All right, we want to welcome everybody to River Valley this weekend, especially everybody that's joining us online or at any campus. Love what we get to be a part of this weekend. How many are thankful God is working in our church? Come on, everybody. Right, He is. We love it that new people come every week. Visitors, you are always welcome. We love that together we're growing closer to God. We're in a series right now, week two of a series entitled Love is Greater than Lust. Love is greater than lust. And so I love that we're going after this challenging topic and learning and growing together. Week one, I'll just say last weekend was week one. This is week two. Last weekend, Pastor Rob not only preached a powerful message, I would call it a very timely message. How many would agree, right? I mean, it was timely. If you missed it, go online, watch it. We're not gonna review what happened last week. We're gonna jump in this week with new material. We've decided to extend the series a week. So next week, Pastor Rob will finish up week three of the series. You don't wanna miss that because there's so much content. We've got a lot of great feedback, people sharing stories and prayers and victories and stuff like that, and just a lot going on in our world. And can I just say, as we've studied, as we've learned, and we'll continue to do this weekend and next weekend, as we look at this topic of love is greater than lust, I just wanted to begin by sharing a fact with you that just kind of fits what's happening in our world, and it's been true for a long time. So here you go. Let me share this with you. The more a culture or the more a people diminishes the Bible, the more it will embrace immorality. It's just true. It doesn't mean it's not like who's bad, who's good, whatever. The more a people or a culture diminish the Bible, God's word, God's truth, the more that people or that culture will embrace immorality. It's been true throughout the Old Testament. It's been true throughout the New Testament. It's true throughout the history of our country, the history of our world, because when we diminish God's truth in any way in our lives, there's a void that gets created. And so that void the enemy uses and fills it with something that's not of God. And so it's just, again, it's just a fact of reality. It's not something, the only way we can change that is embrace God's word more. But just said, this is what our hearts are going to, we're going to link on to God's truth, and that will be incredible. So John chapter 8 is where we're going to begin. And again, I know this topic is, this series is challenging and kind of goes to our heart and looking at culture and serious things. But we also just want to be leaning in and say, God, we're going to walk in freedom and your strength and your grace. So as we look at John chapter 8, Jesus kind of gives this declarative word. He says this, Jesus said to the people who believed in him. If you're in church this weekend and you believe in Jesus, he's speaking to you. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right, church? Free. I share that right up front because sometimes culture will tell us in our world today that God's truth and God's standards tends to kind of take the joy out of our lives or lock us down or restrict us in some way. And that is not honest. God's word says that when we embrace his truth, it brings freedom into our lives. So when we look at his truth, his standards in all of these areas, including this series, know that God's heart is that we would be free, right? That we'd live victorious and fun and exciting lives and lives that are marked by freedom. I love the series that Pastor Rob chose, the title of this series, Love is Greater Than Lust, because it takes me back a little ways. Some of you know a part of my journey, some of you don't, it'll be new to you. I was a full-time youth pastor for over 15 years. Let me show you a picture of when I was a youth pastor. Come on, look at that, right? How many think I should bring back the mustache there, right? Nobody's cheering. Okay, there you go. Right. So, so we didn't have any fancy lights, or I had the letter jacket on. I think it was August I was wearing that thing. So anyways, every year I was a youth pastor, I would do a series every single year on the topic, 3 or 4 weeks long, of lust or purity, sex, dating, that kind of series. Every year, mark the calendar, it would be done 3 or 4 weeks. Every year of that series, I would do it 1 week and I would entitle it this, because I wanted it to be crystal clear to everybody. The title of that week's message would be, How Far is Too Far? How far is too far? Now, how many of you know that was record attendance week right there in the youth group, right? And as I did it year after year, I'd notice that I'd begin the message and parents would start sneaking in the back of youth service, right? Because how many know, parent, now that I have three kids, parents want to know, is that youth pastor going to get it right, right? And so I'll cut to the chase and share with you that I would basically describe for them and tell them, here's how far is too far. Anything beyond holding hands was too far. Now, I got to tell you, I had three daughters, so my standards got pretty strict pretty quick. And guys always left this series discouraged. Amen? That's just kind of how young men are wired. And so anything beyond holding hands. And can I tell you, holding hands was only okay this way. None of this interlocking fingers thing, right? Because that just symbolizes way too much, and it's just not appropriate. So, but that's I share that with you because I still believe, and we have incredible youth ministries at River Valley Church that address this in a healthy way. I still believe that young people and young adults face incredible challenge in the area of moral purity. But can I be honest with you? I am fully convinced of this, that everyone ages 22 to 75, men and women, do as well. They just do. It's in our culture. Sometimes we don't want to admit it, but it's a reality sometimes that doesn't get talked about. So what do you think? Maybe since it's true, we should talk about it, right? And I love that we're doing this series for this reason, because I think we can all benefit from it. So I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is a passage of scripture. It'll sound like a wedding at first because it's read at weddings quite often, but it describes godly love. God says, this is how I describe love. There's more definition we could give to it, but this is an incredible foundation. And then I want to contrast it really quick with the difference that lust would be. So here we go. I'm going to read it pretty quick. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Before I go too far into this message, I wanted to make something crystal clear to us this weekend. Because I know there's people coming to church, campuses, online, in this service from every different background. Some that are just having an incredible season of life. Some that are in a difficult season of life. Some that on this topic are really struggling. Some that are overcoming. So we come from all different seasons of life. Let me make this crystal clear. I wrote it down because I don't want to miss it. I believe God can restore and transform anyone who truly surrenders to Him. I believe that. If you need hope, there is hope this weekend. I truly believe God can restore and transform anyone who surrenders to Him. So the key is, will you surrender? You're not too far gone. You're not in too big of a battle. God can restore and bring transformation to our lives. I love this thought. It'll be up on the screen. True repentance opens the door to amazing transformation. Opens the door to amazing transformation. True repentance does. If you want to know, well, how do I get back on the right track? How do I get to that truth that will set me free? How do I walk in God's favor? Truly repent. Watch God open incredible doors. Because it will happen. Church, I have seen miracles after miracles after miracles in this area over the years. I've seen marriages restored, relationships restored, families restored, people that have had a really tough reputation in time, it's turned around and they are walking in God's truth in victory. I've seen young people walk in victory, young adults, married couples, single adults. It is true that true repentance opens the door to this incredible transformation that God has for us. We have something at River Valley, if you're not aware, it's a core group called Freedom. Freedom is an incredible core group. It has and will be a blessing to hundreds and thousands of people. It can be a blessing to you, because here's the truth. How many know we all need some grace, don't we? We all need God's grace in our lives in an incredible way. So here we go, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to contrast God's love with lust. These will be up on the screen. I'm going to read through them really quick. I'm going to jump in the middle of the list because Pastor Rob hit on the first four or five last week. So here we go. Love is not self-seeking. Lust always prioritizes itself. Love is not easily angered. Lust is quick to be angry. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Lust remembers all wrongs. It's very self-centered. Look at this next one. Love does not delight. Love does not delight in evil. Lust loves evil. I came across a statistic this week that that 35% of all internet downloads are pornography. It's just incredible. Even if that's an estimate, hundreds and hundreds of categories. And somewhere around 35% are this. Why? Because lust loves, desires evil. That's why. It's just true. Love always protects. Lust always protects itself. One of the ways you know if you're operating in God's love is you're trying to protect the other person. One of the ways you know if you're operating in lust is it's all about you and protecting what you want. I love this last one. Love perseveres. Lust quits easily. Love perseveres. Lust quits easily. I want to set this up and then I want to ask you a question. I want to give you the definition of what I believe a personal conviction is. And I want to talk about convictions a little bit, our beliefs, our strengths, something that we would say this is who we are in our lives. So this will be up on the screen, just a definition of a conviction, a belief strongly and consistently held by an individual. A belief strongly, keyword, consistently, second keyword, held by a what? An individual, third keyword. So strongly, consistently, and individual. Those are the three key words. And so the question I would ask you is this. What moral convictions do you have? What standards and boundaries are in your life or in my life that we would say, I personally hold to these. They matter to me. They're strong in my life, and I consistently hold to them. What are those boundaries, those convictions that you have in this area? Because I think sometimes we have them in other areas. And can I tell you, I'm passionate about this because here's what I know about a series like this. Those of us that are leaning in, that love God's word, it's really easy to walk through a series like this and say, yes, amen. Yes, pastor. Yes, I'm glad our church is doing it. That is true. And that's a really good beginning. But how many of you know if we don't have a plan, if we don't have boundaries and convictions in our own lives, man, I don't know what's going to happen to us. We've got to set up those boundaries in our own lives and say, here's some lines we don't cross. Here's some standards we believe in. And I know, again, serious topic, I get it, but I pray that you would just ask that question of yourself and say, God, even though I make mistakes at times, even though I'm not perfect, here's some standards, here's my convictions that I don't want to violate. Our culture today, again, getting ready for this weekend's message and all that's been happening in our culture. I just got to say in this whole area, it just feels like ugh. It feels like there's so much negativity. There's so much bad stuff. Pastor Rob talked about numerous things from culture last week. And there's things that I found in my research for this week. There's something that's kind of new called thirst trapping, where there's this provocative way to, that people with this intention want to send provocative figures to somebody, not because they're interested, to see if they can engage them in a provocative response, just to trap them. And I thought, how sad is that? I don't even want to mention the name of the doctor who was the physician for the U.S. gymnastic team. How terrible, as we've been hearing that over the last few months. Just sad. I won't mention the name of this website that its sole, because I don't want to glorify it, I don't want you to look it up. Its sole intention is to provide a place where married couples can go to this website and find other people to have affairs with. And it's really prominent in the U.S. and Canada. There's over 45 million users. We just need God. We need God in our country. We need God in our lives. We need God in our personal purity. We need God in our morality. We need God, as we say, God's love is greater than lust. There's just a lot there. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Pause. Is there anybody that would admit that sometimes you have something wrong in your life? Can I see a hand? Amen. Come on, everybody, some of you should be like this right now, right? Because we have that. That's what God's word is for our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And I'll tell you, I'm in this journey with you. I make mistakes and I'm fallible. We all are. Can I tell you this? My convictions are accountable to the Bible. My convictions that I have in my life, and I'm still growing, I'm still learning, they are accountable to the Bible. And can I tell you, I'm a little bit biased, but it is the best source. It never changes. It doesn't waver on you. It's not situational. It is solid. It is consistent. And it works for young people, children, young adults, married adults. It works for everybody. If you want to align your convictions with something and say, this standard will hold me accountable, I would encourage you to make it God's word. Not just because it's the Christian thing, it's the smart thing. It's the thing that God has given us that is inspired. It's inspired by him. So here we go. We're going to look at an incredible, just incredible strong leader in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. Don't confuse New Testament Joseph and Mary with Joseph of the Old Testament. Different individual. And I'm gonna jump in because it's a lot of scripture. I'm gonna read a fair amount of it, but not all of it. But let me give you the backstory on Joseph. And we talked about in week one that this week two, we're going to say, hey, what are some ways that we don't fall prey to this? And so we're going to walk through this for a few moments. Lean in. I think God's going to speak to us in an incredible way. Here's the backstory. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob. So he had 10 older brothers. His older brothers were very jealous of him because God had given him a vision and a dream, and he had this idea of how God was going to use him to do great things. So his brothers got so jealous to the point they considered killing him. That's how much they hated him in this moment. Instead, they decided to throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. So Joseph was sold into slavery. He was sold into the house of an individual by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was a wealthy, influential businessman of the day that had a lot of influence, a lot of wealth, a lot of resource. And so he was sold as a slave into servitude. We're going to pick up the account in scripture where Joseph had most Bible scholars believe, had been serving in Potiphar's house for approximately 10 years. Not a few months, not a few weeks, not a few years, approximately 10 years. And just that'll help the context of what we're about to read. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the house of the Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete, look at this, administrative authority over everything that he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was very handsome. He was a well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. How many think she was subtle right there, wasn't she? But Joseph, this is God's word. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. Look what he's saying here. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran from the house. I'm going to give you a blueprint that I believe is a blueprint for walking in love is greater than lust, the purity, to overcome temptation that we all face at different times. And I'm going to begin with the first. There's going to be five quick bullet points, and they're not all up on the screen, so I want you to grab them if you can. I'm going to begin with this first one that just grabbed my heart this week as I was studying for this. I've not talked about it before, but I want you to notice the first thing. When Potiphar's wife, came to Joseph, this is what I want. Here's what Joseph's first response is. Hey, your husband, Potiphar, has given me control over everything in this house. I have influence. I have people that report to me. He trusts me in every area. And he goes through this description of all that he has in his care. And it grabbed my attention that when we face temptation, we understand Joseph, he takes inventory of everything he has to lose. The first thing he did is he took inventory of everything he has to lose. Isn't that interesting? And he didn't just think it, church, grab this. He spoke it out. He spoke it out. He said, this is what I have to lose. This is what I have to lose. This is what I have to lose. There's so much there. It's just so powerful. About 10 years ago, I had a friend of mine that, I've had lots of different friends in ministry, hundreds of them. And I had a friend of mine that had a moral, I'm just going to call it a moral train wreck. He was a great young Christian leader. It's about 10 years ago. It just kind of grabbed my heart, and I was like, oh man, it's so such a bummer, and it just rocked me a little bit, and I started journaling, and I felt like God said to do this. And I began to write a list, and I keep this with me. I've had it for over 10 years. Sometimes it's in my car. Sometimes it's on my desk. Sometimes it's in my Bible. I don't look at it every day. I look at it occasionally. But I wrote out a list, and I basically titled it this: If I give in to immoral temptation, here are my consequences. And I just started writing things out. I just did it. I'm not going to read them to you because I think you got to do your own. I think there's an accountability and a prevention that comes in our lives if we're willing to say, this is what I have to lose. Again, God can restore, God can heal, but sometimes you lose it all and then it's a long way back. So let's stay on the victory side, amen, church? If we're not on the victory side, let's get on the victory side. It's just strong. I got a roll here. So that's the first one. The next one, he did this. Joseph clarified it was a sin against God. It was a sin against God. He said two things to Potiphar's wife in this moment. Notice he said, this is such a wicked thing. And he said, how could I commit such a sin against God? Can we clarify this weekend at River Valley? All sin is against God. Even if it hurts somebody else as well, it's also against God. Also, can we admit that it's not a momentary lapse in judgment? It's not a quick bad decision. It's sin. It may be that thing as well, but it's also sin. And I think Joseph, there was a strength to him where he just called it what it was. And I think that helped build his strength and his morale and his convictions. I think it reinforced it. Here's the next thing, the third thing. He resisted the pressure, the temptation, multiple times. Multiple times he did this. The Bible, we just read the account, it says day after day she kept coming to him. Can I tell you, immoral temptation is almost never one and done. It's just almost never one and done. And I mean that for men, women, again, everybody, every season of life. It just, there's something about it. Don't stand strong and think you won the battle forever. Know that the enemy's going to keep coming and pressure and temptation's going to keep coming. It's just that way. And I want to just kind of just a little pause right here. And just, do you notice that Potiphar's wife, in light of all that's going on in the culture and news today in our country, Potiphar's wife was in a position of authority over Joseph. Similar to David, King David, who was in a position of authority over Bathsheba, right? And Uriah the Hittite, her husband, when he took Bathsheba and committed adultery. I will tell you all throughout times, and it's sad that this happens, people in authority have often used other people to feed their lust. It was wrong back then. It is wrong today. There's consequences for it. Those that are in influence and authority should empower other people. Amen? Amen? But it's just been going on a long time, and it's sad and it's wrong every time it happens. Here's the fourth thing. He made decisions to avoid her. He made decisions, the scripture says, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. That's where convictions come in. How many know there's just some things we got to stay away from? There's just some things that we go a different direction. We go a different route. We turn the channel a different way. We go to a different site. There's just some things we should stay away from. Yeah. Joseph tried to do it. Now I'm going to share one more with you. You kind of know where I'm going here probably. But before I share the last thought with you on this topic, this prevention blueprint, let me just remind you, Joseph was an incredible man of God. Strong, scripture says. He had incredible convictions. And look at what the last thing he did. After all those other things, here's what Joseph did. He ran. He ran. How many of us know sometimes it's time to stop talking and just run? Just get out of there. Right? He tried all the other stuff. He witnessed to her. He told her about God, all these different things. And it's just, he had to get out of there. Sometimes running is the right decision. A number of years ago, this is a lot of years ago, and I was in a country in Southeast Asia, in a major city, millions of people, and I wasn't leading a team there. I was with a couple pastors from the U.S., and we were meeting with the underground church in this nation. Number of years ago, it was illegal to have Christian church. It was illegal to worship publicly. It was illegal to distribute Bibles. And so the church was meeting underground in basements, in houses, and not in public. And we were meeting with the leaders of this church in this communist nation. And they were just, the church was flourishing. They were telling us stories how they were baptizing hundreds and thousands of people, and people were being reached. And these were like young leaders that were touching a nation in their 20s and their 30s. And they were, I mean, it was one of the most inspiring meetings I'd ever been in. I remember it was mid-afternoon. We were in this no-name hotel in this big city, and it finished about 4 o'clock, and we had dinner plans. at about 6 o'clock to go out with some of these leaders. And I had a couple hours of free time. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go out. I'm just going to exercise and I'm going to go for a walk. And I violated one of my rules, one of the rules I have on international travel, which is when I'm internationally, I don't go out by myself. So I went out, I had a couple hours free, and I left, and I stepped out of the lobby of this hotel, and it was, again, thousands and thousands of people, hectic, busy Asian city. And I'm going to be vulnerable here for just a moment. I got, I'm not kidding, 50 yards from my hotel lobby, and by that time I had been propositioned multiple times by prostitutes. Here's what I thought. I am literally halfway around the country, halfway around the world. Nobody knows who I am or knows who I'm supposed to be. And I had these two feelings that kind of swelled up in me. Feelings of temptation and feelings of fear. And I'll be honest with you, here's what I did. I literally ran back to my hotel lobby, up the stairs, into my room, closed the door, and turned on worship music. That's what I did. Seriously. And I'm so thankful because those decisions at times to run and get out of there, it wasn't my moment to witness to the prostitute, amen? I had to get out of there. I had to run. I'm being honest with you. There are those moments where we got to go. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. So I'd say to all of us this weekend, we got to stay humble in this area. Humble in this area, passionate, but also humble. Because here's what I know. Because some of us, you're like, hey, I'm walking in victory. I'm doing great. There's others that are struggling. But I'm walking in victory, and I feel like this is strong in my life. Can I just tell you, don't let your strength turn into pride. Don't let it turn into pride. I felt like I was walking strong, but you know what? Fear welled up, and I just said, I'm out of here. I didn't even know. I probably looked like an idiot running back to the hotel, right? I don't know what I looked like, but sometimes you don't care. Joseph takes off without his cloak. How many know he looked like an idiot, right? So sometimes there's point six. Be willing to look like an idiot. Anyways, there we go. But there's just so much there. And I'm going to finish by sharing this what I would call the heart. Jesus encountered this moment and he spoke to this as Jesus only could about this whole area of immorality and how he would want us to respond to somebody struggling with it and how he did it. And there's this moment, I won't take a long time, but the religious leaders brought him this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. They pulled her out of the moment. How embarrassing is that? They put her in front of Jesus. There was a big crowd around. Big crowd. And they said to her, hey, the law says you're supposed to stone her and kill her. What do you say? John chapter 8, verse 7. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned, you throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again, and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I think Jesus gave us a model, a blueprint as well. And he said, here's how love is greater than lust. Here's how we live it out. I believe this is what his message was to the woman. The first thing is this, no condemnation. Second thing is receive forgiveness. The third thing is say no to sin. No condemnation, receive forgiveness, say no to sin. All three are vital. That's his message. I'm not going to condemn you. So if you're wrestling, if you're battling, if you're struggling at church this weekend, and maybe nobody knows but you and Jesus know, and you're just like, but he wants to say, I don't want you to feel condemned. And he's going to say to you, I want you to embrace forgiveness though. And then when you embrace that, feel the freedom of that, and don't sin anymore. Just resist it. Say no to sin. Jesus modeled this in an incredible way. And we're the benefactors. Because at the end of the day, never forget that when we get it right and we see what God has for us, love is always greater than lust. Bow your heads with me, please. Thank you, Lord, for how amazing, how incredible you are. Thank you for the difference you make in our lives. Thank you, God, that We don't have to figure this all out on ourselves. You left us incredible examples. You left us scripture. You left us stories, honest historical accounts that we can look to. Thank you for Joseph, Jesus. Thank you for the model that you shared. Thank you for 1 Corinthians. All of that, God, can help us in our moments of weakness when we drop the ball. Because God, you have an incredible plan for our lives. Help us to take courageous steps. Help us to take steps forward to say, here's my convictions. I'm going to fulfill them. They're going to be accountable to God's word because Jesus loves me and I'm going to hold on to his truth because I want the truth that sets people free. So thank you for that. And thank you for looking beyond our inadequacies, our imperfections and loving us with an unconditional love. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen.